morning. Welcome, everyone, to Freedom Church. Can we give God a great big hand? He is so good. He is so worthy. Hey, if we haven't met, I'm Pastor Eric, lead pastor here, and I want to just start by sharing with you guys as we're in this series. We kicked it off last Sunday. We're in the second week of sharing the good news, but I wanted to take a couple times, every once in a while I do this, I just want to give you a little peek into how we do things here at Freedom Church. Maybe you've been to other churches, maybe you're part of a church, you're visiting, you're checking things out. Maybe you're here at the very first time at a church, or you're watching online for the very first time. I like to just help you, not just try to figure it out, but I want to help you understand some things so you have clarity, so you have expectations. And there's nothing secret we do. I just want to help you see it so that you know what you're saying yes to and what you're saying yes to being a part of. So today, I just wanted to share, a couple of people have asked me recently of how do I come up with the messages? How do I come up with the sermons? And how do I pick the series and some of those things? And it all starts with prayer. It starts with, on Sunday after today, what I'll do is I go home, and typically, sometimes I try to get a nap, depends on if the kid's obey or not, whether they mean they nap too. But Sunday evening, typically, sometimes Monday, I open a blank Word document, and I start to type. And that's how I type my notes every single week. I know some people are like, why don't you just take Craig Rochelle's notes or take somebody else's notes and just preach them? And I'm like, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but I just want to, I feel like God speaks through me to the people that he's entrusted me to care for, to lead, to love, that I pray for you, I care for you, I want what's best for you. And I believe God's going to give me a specific message for us here at Freedom Church in Marysville in August of 2026 on a rainy day. What's the message he has for us today? And yes, I could copy cut or somebody else who did it, said it better, preached it better. I just really feel like God wants me to do what I'm supposed to do is write a message. And it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. And this goes back a couple weeks ago. I really felt like this Sunday was John chapter 4. It's the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And that's all I had a couple weeks ago. So then this past week, as I'm preparing, I'm writing, I'm like, maybe God wants to say something different. Maybe Luke 15, maybe Luke 14, maybe. And I'm going through, looking at different passages, different chapters. And as I'm reading, as I'm praying, God, what do you want to say? I kept feeling like these are good. The Bible's good. All the Bible is good. But he kept bringing me back to John chapter 4. So for me to say today's message on John chapter 4, I believe it's what God wants me to share. It's not something I came up with. I'm copying the Apostle John, who's writing this, who's penning this down. You know, I plagiarize Jesus and the Apostle Paul all the time. I plagiarize sometimes Peter, sometimes some of the other people, the prophets, but I plagiarize them. I don't really feel good plagiarizing from other pastors in the area, but it's all the same book. Right, and today, as we look at John chapter 4, the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, for some of you, you've probably never heard this story. For some of you, you're like, I've heard this for 100 times, I've been around a while, I've heard this story before, I've read it before, I read it every year, I read my Bible plan, but I want us to all just try to start fresh. It doesn't matter how many times you hear the word of God, he can speak to us in this day, in this season, in this moment, right where you are now. You've heard this story before, but maybe it's been a couple years. You're in a different place in life now than you were a couple years ago. Hopefully for the better, right? But either way, we're all in different places. And I believe God can speak to you to really encourage you, to inspire you, maybe to convict you, to ultimately draw you to become more like him and less like our old self. So I just want to share a little bit of how I come up with those notes. And each week I pray and say, God, what is it that you want to speak? Next week, plan talking about something, same thread, sharing the good news. But next Sunday also, we have kids move up day. What we do is kids are going back to school. How many parents? You're like, amen. Kids are going back to school. But we want to pray for we're going to be praying for the kids next Sunday. Kids are moving up in the kids' classrooms as well. Ones who are old enough to move from nursery to the four-year-old room and then to the first-year-old room. The students are moving to the youth ministry. So we're going to celebrate them. We're giving them gifts, having a little party for them in the back as well. But wanted to let you know that's happening next week. Make sure to bring your kids and get other people to bring their kids because there's going to be a party in the kids ministry next Sunday as well. But today, we're going to jump into John chapter 4. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, God, that you speak to us, your sons and daughters, and God, I pray you'd speak to each and every one of us here in this room, and those listening online. God, that you speak your word in season for each and every one of us. God, that we wouldn't all necessarily have the same next step, but God, you'd give us our next step, how we apply your word to our lives. And God, may your word come alive. God, I pray you'd speak through me. Help me get out of the way and just be a conduit for you. And God, that we'd apply this word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, he's in his full-fledged ministry at this point. He's talking to people. He's healing people. He's doing his work. John chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Now, this verse, this word, actually, to understand some if you don't know, the Old Testament primarily was written in Hebrew. The New Testament primarily written in Greek. Now, in the Greek, and this is the New Testament, that word had to was he. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, there's times in our lives where we feel these convictions, we have principles that we have to do this. It's not something like an obligation, you're forced to do it, but it's that compulsion of like, this is the right thing. This is the thing that I feel God's really calling me, telling me, leading me to, and I have to say yes to it. I just have to go on this mission trip. I just have to bless this person financially. I just have to do this thing that most of the time it gets you out of your comfort zone, but these had to moments we see throughout the Bible. This is when Jesus himself, he had to go through Samaria. Now, for most of us, we're probably not too familiar with the Middle East and the geography, so I want to help you by giving you a map. So a map here shows the southern region of Judea where Jerusalem is located, the northern part way up by there, the Sea of Galilee. That's where a lot of Jesus' ministry took place, in Galilee, in Jerusalem. So Jesus, in the culture of the time, Jews would do as much as possible to avoid that big green area known as Samaria. Why did they avoid that area? Well, one, just geographically, it's a mountain. It's the Mount of Gerizim. And it was actually a little bit shorter time-wise. It was more distance, but shorter time-wise to walk around Samaria, even though it's much further distance to travel, it was less elevation climb. But so the people, the Jews, would avoid Samaria, one, because it kind of made sense walking distance-wise, but really it's because they hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed breed of people. Anybody Harry Potter fan? Anybody see Harry Potter? It's okay to be honest. I know we're in church. It's okay to like Harry Potter, okay? I like Harry Potter, okay? I confess it. But you know, I haven't seen it in a long time. But the mudbloods, right? The people who were mixed, the humans and the wizards, they mixed. They were mudbloods. They were treated as less than, like disgraceful. That's what the Samaritans are to the Jews. The Jewish people have the Jewish bloodline. They despise Samaritans because the Samaritans were half Jew, half Assyrian, or half Gentile. These people who weren't followers of God Yahweh, they were followers of all these pagan gods. They intermarried and had these children and generations for 700 years. They've been battling and hating each other. Think about how many years it's taken for all this separation, this division to take place. So when it says Jesus had to go through Samaria, he really didn't have to, but we're going to get to the why he had to. It says he goes to this village of Sychar, which is located right there near the middle, Sychar, Mount Ebal. He gets to this village near the top of this mountain, and there is located Jacob's well. So for those of you who don't know what a well looks like, this is a picture from the Middle East near Jerusalem. So it's not the well that we're talking about, but it gives you an idea of what a well in this time would have looked like. Very primitive, hole in the ground, probably some stones, maybe some shade cover. It was very hot, desert-like. I'm guessing at the time Jesus was there, those pressure-treated 6x6s were not there. Just a guess. But Jesus sat at a well, something similar to this. He says he sat down from his long walk, weary from his travel. It was about noontime, so highest point of the sun. It was hot in the day, and he sits down. In verse 7, it says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now, a couple interesting things. If you don't study the Bible, you don't catch all the awesome details that are in the Bible. You can just read through it and it's great. You should read the Bible. But when you really study it, you learn context, you learn culture, you learn geography, you learn all these things that it just makes the picture more real. That's why I want to show you a map. That's why I want to show you the well. Try to put yourself in this place with Jesus and this Samaritan woman at the well, hot part of the day. She comes to get water and Jesus goes, "Give me a drink." Now, what you might not realize is not only the Jews and Samaritans hate each other, if a Jew were to touch a Samaritan or a Samaritan was to touch them, they would be considered unclean. Again, they thought they were a subspecies of human, like half-breeds, touch me and I'm unclean. So they wouldn't share utensils. They wouldn't share drinks. And this request of Jesus would have been shocking. But he's also alone with her, which in their time especially, it was never okay for a man and a woman to be alone together. It was like unheard of. They would have always been together with a group of friends. They would have had family members or somebody else with them so that there was no question of what was taking place. But here we have Jesus. He sits down with this. He's sitting at the well. This woman comes to him again. The disciples go into the village to buy some food. And the Bible never says why she is there at that time specifically. Most scholars and people speculate that, you know, the best time to get water from the well was early in the day when it was cooler. Because again, they're pulling all this water up out of the well. Then they got to carry it into the village. They got to carry it sometimes miles away. And it was hot doing it during the day. It would be much better to do it in the morning when it was cooler. And then you have your water supply all day long. So most people speculate it's probably because she didn't want to be around the other women. Because the women would all go together to the well for protection. There's safety in numbers. But here is this woman coming by herself, middle of day. This was unheard of. Like, she should not have been doing this by herself at this time. So there's many reasons it could be. We do not know for sure. But the woman is surprised. For Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Again, this tension of 700 years, this battle, this history of Jews and Samaritans, I feel summed up so well in her two sentences where she's like, "You're a Jew." And I read into it maybe a little bit. I feel like she had a little tone. Like, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Like, who are you asking me for a drink?" Like, I feel like maybe there's some sass or tone to it. Maybe I'm reading into it. You read it your way. But I read into it. It makes it more fun. And but what the point of this is Jesus broke through cultural barriers. He's a Jewish, not just a Jewish man, he's a Jewish rabbi. He's a teacher. And here he is speaking to a Samaritan woman, a half-breed, and even women were considered less than the men, especially in this culture. And here's Jesus speaking to this woman, asking her to give him a drink that if he touches her, if he touches this drink, if he receives this, he's going to be unclean according to Jewish law and custom. So, of course, she's shocked. But Jesus consistently did that. He broke down barriers that divide people. Hear me, church. Church of 2026, there's so many things that divide us. Jesus wants to unite us. Jesus doesn't want us focusing on all the things we disagree on. He wants us to stay focused on the things we do agree on. Most Christians, we agree on the most important things, that Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead, and he's the only way that we can enter eternal life in heaven is through him. That's what we should be primarily focused on. What kind of worship music? When do we do this in a service? How do we do that? Like, we got to stop fighting and arguing over those things we disagree on and stick to the core doctrines of the gospel. If we do that, stupid things won't matter, and the most important things will matter. Because here's the reality. There are tens of thousands of people all around us in this local area that I believe don't know Jesus. They're not going to church. They don't profess to be followers of Jesus. If they don't turn to Jesus, guess where they're going to spend eternity? Separated from God and eternal damnation. We should care so much about that more than how we do our thing and how somebody else is doing something different than us. We got to get back to focusing on the main thing. So Jesus replies to her. She challenges, asks this question, fair question. Jesus replies in verse 10, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." I don't believe this statement is just for this woman at the well. I believe this statement is actually for each of you. and myself included, that you don't know, if only you knew the gift God has for you. If only you knew the value. If only you knew your worth, the precious value and worth of Jesus' blood that was shed for you. If only you knew the value of eternal life that God sent his son to lay his life down for you. If only you knew the value, the gift. Again, it's a gift, not because we can earn it, but because he freely gives it. If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to. You realize this? When we go to prayer, when we go to God in prayer, we're speaking to the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe who holds it in the palm of his hands, that he has control and power over all things. And here's this God that we can speak to, and he converses and he wants a relationship. If only we knew who we were really speaking to, we would ask and he would give us living water. That God's plans for us are ultimately good, even if it doesn't feel like it. You know, the times in my life where I've been closest to God have often been the most difficult times in my life. Any of you relate to that? Some of your lowest points, your hardest times, your trying times are when you pray the most, are when you go out, cry out to God the most, because our prayers look a lot less religious and organized and look like, God, help me. I need you. Those are the times I believe God is so joyful because he knows his children are calling for him as his father. Some of our lowest points can be the best things that happen for us. That's for me. I was hopeless. I was broken. I was in desperate need of saving, and I didn't even know it. Maybe that's where you are today, that God has a gift for you. He wants you to know who you're speaking to, and he has living water. It's himself. It's eternal life available for you. In verse 11, she responds, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket." She said, this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he?" And we often will do just what she did. Jesus just tells her how there's this amazing gift of eternal life. There's this living water that's available. And she flips it from a supernatural God thing to a very natural thing. But you don't have a rope or a bucket. Right? When God says, "Hey, God, I can do the impossible." And you say, "But I don't have a rope or a bucket." When God says, "I can heal you physically of that sickness or that illness, but I don't have health insurance. But I don't know my doctor. Or I don't have enough money to pay for the bills." Or I don't. No, no, no. God says, "I can restore that relationship in your life." But they were wrong, and I'm not very good with my words, and I don't want to say sorry, right? Or somebody said, God says, "I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make sure there's more than enough. You don't have to worry and stress about your stuff because God is a God who provides." And we say, "But I don't have a job. I don't have a good resume. I don't have this or that." And we minimize what God is saying he wants to do supernaturally by only focusing on the natural. So God says, "You can be forgiven." God says you can be saved. God says you can be healed. You can be free. You can live a life of freedom. And if we don't get our focus off of the natural, of trying harder, being good, doing more, we'll miss out on receiving what God says is available to us. He says there's living water. And we go, "But there's no rope. There's no bucket. I don't know how to get there." Go to the one who does know. Isaiah 55 says it this way. God says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." Catch this, that God says his thoughts, his ways are so much better. Like there's not enough English words to explain how much higher, how much better God's ways and God's thoughts are than our thoughts. Anybody else have bad thoughts? Maybe small thoughts? It's okay, you're in church. You can be honest, right? I have bad thoughts at times. When I'm driving down the parkway and somebody cuts in front of me, sometimes a bad thought creeps in, okay? Let's be honest. We have these thoughts, and sometimes it's just our plans, our strategy, my life plan or my goal is so much smaller than what God's plans and God's goal is for your life. In verse 13, Jesus replies to the woman. He says, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus is giving fresh water. He's giving living water. Jesus is known as the river of living water. You know what a river does? A river, like apart from a bucket, if you have a bucket of water and you scoop some out, guess what? The bucket gets lower. But when you have a river and you scoop some out, it just keeps going because the source just keeps flowing. Jesus is a source. Jesus is flowing. He's not limited. There's not, you can't have too much Jesus. You can get as much of that river of Jesus as you want. He's not going to run dry. Our problem is we look at the bucket, like we come to church on Sunday, we get our buckets filled up, and we wonder why by the end of the week there's nothing left. Because we're living in a bucket rather than living in the river of living water, which is Jesus. Religion will give you a bucket, will get you by. Jesus will give you a relationship that will keep sustaining you well beyond when you leave the room, this room today. We must tap into that living water. He offers something that's not stagnant, not dead, but alive, and it ultimately leads to eternal life with him. He says, you're going to get thirsty if you drink this water, but when you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. You will not become thirsty. She says, please, sir, give me this water. It clicks for her. She's like, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water. Now, I think she's thinking, like, there's some magic potion or there's some secret thing or maybe that never-ending well that I want to be a part of. She's still thinking somewhat naturally, but she goes, give me that water. That's a perfect response that she has when she realizes, man, I'm coming here day after day, week after week, month after month, in the hottest part of the day to get this water. I don't want to do this anymore. You know what that looks like in our day and age is you try harder, you do a little better, you go to church, you pray a little bit, you read your Bible verse on the day, and you do, which is all good, but if you're doing that to quench the thirst that you have to really know God and be spiritually satisfied, you're going to be coming back all the time. You need to come back for more rather than having that living relationship from a living well that it is Jesus. He says, go and get your husband. And she responds, I don't have a husband. Now, Jesus knows all things, right? Did he miss it? He tells her to go get your husband, and she says, I don't have a husband. Was Jesus wrong? Well, no, because he says, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Now, we all have tried to fill a hole inside of us, right? We all have, I'm sure somebody's quoted some famous pastor or theologian at some point that there's a God-shaped hole inside of each of us. And whether that's theologically correct or not, I believe that's true, that we all are seeking something true. We're all seeking what is truth. We're all seeking purpose. We're all seeking fulfillment. And sometimes we try to fill that with temporary joy, with temporary pleasures, with temporary freedom. Sometimes it looks like we try to get to this place where we're going through life and we say, if only I could get a bottle of wine. If only I could just binge for 5 hours on Netflix. Or I just can't wait to get to the next vacation. How many of you had a vacation where you came back more tired than refreshed, right? That seems to be the case more often than not. But we try to fill ourselves with all the wrong things rather than going to Jesus first. And I absolutely love that Jesus did not shy away. He never shied away from speaking truth about sin. He says, you don't have a husband. You have five. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not even your husband. He calls her out saying, you're living in sin now. You're not married to the guy you're with. If it was at least husband number six, it would be better. But you're living with a man who you're not even married to. Jesus never backed down from speaking the facts. He spoke truth. But he did it in grace and in love. And truth and grace, when it's combined together and delivered well, it brings freedom. This woman needed to be called out, but in a loving way. And Jesus, being the perfect one to do it, he calls her out. And I noticed something too. He doesn't ever identify her with her sin. He doesn't say, hey, you promiscuous woman. Hey, you whatever label he could put on her. He never identifies her with her sin, but many times we do that. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm this. I'm an adulterer. And we make that our identity rather than no, that's your lifestyle. That's behavior. That's sin. That's wrong, but that's not who you are. That is not your identity. That's not your value. And we need to break off those lies of identifying with our sin instead of, we still got to be honest, we got to address it, but we have to be able to no longer identify as our sin, but identify as the one who has paid for our sin. See, her deepest need wasn't another relationship. Her deepest need was a relationship with Jesus. She'd been looking for love in all the wrong places. She'd been looking for all the right things in the wrong places. What she needed was a relationship with Jesus. That was the solution. That's what, when Jesus said, "You've tried all these things, give me a shot. You've tried religion, you've tried drinking, you've tried gambling, you've tried finding codependency with somebody else. Give Jesus a shot. Because guess what? He will never fail you. He will never let you down. He will never betray you. He will not forsake you. He's the only man that any of us could ever truly trust in and give our lives to. Our deepest need, not just for this woman, every one of our deepest need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. She says, "Sir," in verse 19, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" Now, I believe that he just spoke truth to her, called her sin out, and said, "Hey, you had five husbands, you're living with your guy now." And she goes, "Hey, let me ask you this religious question." She diverts from, he just spoke into her life, and she goes, "Hey, let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about me. Let's talk about this idea of Jews and Samaritans." Like, she brings up this controversial topic, right? And she's looking for a religious answer, I believe, rather than he's trying to speak to her directly. He's trying to speak to her heart. He's trying to speak to this one woman that's right in front of him. He gives this answer about, you know, why it doesn't really matter where you worship, but we're going to worship in spirit and truth. And then in verse 25, the woman says, she's not satisfied with his answer, from what I gather. She goes, "I know the Messiah is coming." See, the Samaritans, they were still waiting for the Messiah. The Jews and the Samaritans, they had most of the same belief of the Messiah, the one who's going to come save God's people. They had different kind of views on that. But the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Now remember, I said that the New Testament is written primarily in Greek, so when I reread all this in the Greek, her actual words were, "I know the Messiah is coming," and his response was, "I am he, the one you speak about." So people argue and claim, "Oh, Jesus never said he was the Messiah." Well, when you see this conversation and she goes, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ," is very clear, two identifiers of the Hebrew Messiah and the Greek Christos, that this man, when he comes, he's going to explain everything. He says, "I am he, the one you speak of." He unquestionably says, "I am the Messiah." Even Muslims in the Quran claim that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe he's God, but they believe he is the Messiah. So even Muslims believe Jesus is the Messiah. How much more should Jews and Christians see the evidence and the facts and the history that Jesus is the Messiah? What's the Messiah? The Messiah is the one who came to bring us good news. He conquered sin and death. He overcame sin. He made a payment for our sin to rescue and deliver God's people. He said, he claimed it very clearly, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one you speak about." And verse 27, just then, he drops this bomb on her, right? He says this claim to her, and just then his disciples came back. Now they're shocked. Why are they shocked? Well, they see Jesus talking to a woman, and it says none of them had the nerve to ask, like, "Why are you talking to her? What's going on here?" Imagine they show up and they're like, "Who's going to ask him for it?" Like, "Peter, you're the one who always speaks up." Like, I feel like the apostles will all vote, like, "Peter, you're the one who keeps saying stuff and getting in trouble." They'd call him out, but it doesn't say other than what they see, because what they missed was they missed the conversation up to this point. So they show up at the well, and all they see is Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, talking to a Samaritan woman, of all people. If it was a man, maybe it would be different, but he's speaking to a woman at this well alone, and then she does what I believe is the best response. It's verse 28. It says, "The woman left her water jar beside the well, and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Could he be the Messiah?" She ran to tell people. Guess what she didn't do? She didn't run to go take a class first. She didn't run to go get a degree first. She just ran and told people, "Hey, I think there's a guy who might be the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see for yourselves." Her first response, now it says she left her water jar. She came to that well to get a jar of water and she left with the living water. She had no idea what she woke up that day would be a life-changing moment, not only for her, but for her entire village as well. You know, the day I got saved, I was 25 years old. I got saved. It was January 5th. It was cold. It was winter. The first thing that happened, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina at a conference. I started telling everybody around me, I just gave my life to Jesus. I just became a Christian. And I told the people, I got in the car, the people that drove with me down there. I got in the car with them. I started telling them. I called my mom. I called my dad. I called my brothers. I'm telling everybody. I'm like, "God, I just became a Christian. I just got saved. Like, I know Jesus now." And guess what most of their responses were? "Okay, cool." And I was depressed about it. I was like, "You're not nearly as excited about this as I am. Like, do you not realize what I, as little as I knew something changed. I knew my life was heading this direction. Now I'm heading this direction. I knew that I was a new creation. I didn't have all the theological terminology yet, but I knew God changed my life in that moment, in that day. And I wanted to tell people about it. And so much so that when I got back that week from Charlotte, I went down to Oakland and started just talking to people on the street. I went down with a group of other people and we set up a table and just started praying for people. I had no idea how to pray, but I tried. I said, I just listened to what they did and I repeated it to this person. I listened to this guy, talked to this guy, and I went over and talked to this homeless guy. And we just loved on people. And I bought the McDonald's and I gave them shoes. And like I was like, what can I do to tell more people about Jesus? But sadly, guess what happened along the way? I'll be honest that all these years now, since that moment, I feel that passion fades. That excitement isn't always there like it was those first few weeks, first few months of my life. And regrettably, I go, I have to go back to that moment, go back to that time where I go, "God, where was I on that day? Where was I on January 4th? I was depressed. I was miserable. I had all the stuff on the outside, but inside I was empty. I was nothing on the inside. I was looking for all the right things in all the wrong places. I was in relationship after relationship. I was going from job to this to that. And I was empty inside. And I know on January 5th, something changed in my heart. God changed my heart. He removed my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. He gave me a new life. And I wanted to tell as many people about it as possible. And I'll be honest, it fades. If you've been serving Jesus for decades, you know what I mean. That passion maybe isn't there anymore. That light, that fire, that excitement, that boldness. Like, I don't care what anybody has to say. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Right? It's like when you first get engaged, you tell everybody, "She's amazing. She's wonderful. She's beautiful." What happens after you're married 10 years? You're like, "Yeah, she's all right." Let's just be real. That shouldn't be the case. But I still say my wife is the hottest person. I love my wife. She's amazing. She's phenomenal. The way she loves, the way she sings, the way she worships, the way she prays, the way she cares for our kids. Like, that never gets old. Who she is to my as my bride, I call her my beloved because I never want to forget the day we got married. She was my beloved bride. She's always going to be my bride. She's not my old lady. She's not the old hag. She is my beloved, my bride, until the day one of us dies. Amen? Let's stir that passion. Let's get that passion. It's not something you work up with emotion, but remembering what you've been saved from, what you've been saved for, and what you've been saved to, I believe will result in that passion stirring up within you again. And realizing, do I fear man or do I fear God? Do I want to serve man or do I want to serve God? Galatians 1:10 says that if we live to serve man, we're not really servants of Christ. So overcoming the fear and some of the reasons why we don't share our faith or share our story ultimately has to be rooted in our love and fear of God first and foremost. So what happens? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now get this, Jesus just radically changed this woman's life. He tells her all these things. She runs to the village. All the people come streaming out. It's like a crowd of people come out of the village. And what do the disciples do? They say, hey, Rabbi, you should eat something. Like, they're focusing on food. Now, I want to be nice to them first, because I think I'm going to be mean to them in a second. But the disciples, I think they're trying to help Jesus. They're like, hey, man, you haven't eaten all day. We're all hungry. You should eat something. Or they see the crowds and they're like, you need to get your strength up, because this prayer line is probably not going to end until dark. So maybe that's why they were like, Rabbi, eat something. But I find that, unfortunately, many of these disciples are just like Christians today, and I'm talking myself included in this, where God is doing miraculous things. Do you realize, like, right here in Murrysville, there are dozens, if not more, dozens I'm aware of and know of teenagers who are seeking to learn the Bible. They're hungry for the Word of God. They're one, like, multiple dozens, not like two dozen, like multiple dozens. I believe hundreds of kids right here in our community are looking for truth. They're hungry for truth. They want to know who Jesus is. They want to know purpose. They want to find hope. They want to have meaning in their life, because they're living without it every single day. The tens of thousands of people that don't know where they're going to spend eternity, most likely on the path of hell and destruction, they're looking for answers. They're looking in all the wrong places. They're going to the bars, to apps online, dating apps. They're looking for everything else, and they don't realize the answer is in Jesus Christ. And all these people, all this stuff that's happening, God is moving. I believe God is moving and reviving things in our local community, in our school. And many of us, unfortunately, we are more concerned with the Steelers training camp, or more concerned with our fantasy football league, or more concerned about what we're going to eat for lunch today because we're all hungry now. Right? Instead of being so consumed with what is God doing, the disciples here are worried about food. Jesus is worried about the people who are coming to see him and encounter him. Jesus replies to them. He says, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. The disciples, like, did he order DoorDash? Like, what? How did he get food? Like, there's nobody around this place, right? Did someone bring him food while we were gone? They asked themselves. Jesus explains, he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. The most fulfilling and satisfying thing that I believe any of us could do is to be living in the purpose that God has given you in your life. The purpose, my purpose, and I believe it's for anybody, the greatest joy you will ever have is helping point somebody to Jesus. If you ever get the opportunity to pray with somebody to accept Jesus, to give their life to Jesus, if you ever get the opportunity just to invite someone to come to church and they raise their hand and they give their life to Jesus and they're calling you or they're texting you or they're telling you because you're sitting next to them saying, hey, I just gave my life to Jesus. What do I do now? That should be the most satisfying, fulfilling thing that ever could take place. Because guess what? We celebrate babies. We celebrate new lives. We should be rejoicing with every single person that gives their life to Jesus for eternity. The Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents and turns towards God. That should be the most important and the biggest celebration we could ever have as a church especially. So what takes place? Verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. Just a quick mention, it says many of the Samaritans. It doesn't say all of the Samaritans. So I want you to take some pressure off. Only Jesus saves. And Jesus is the Messiah right in front of these people. And he still didn't have all of them convert, right? He didn't have 100% success rate necessarily, but many of them. So when people reject you, you're just like Jesus. People rejected Jesus. He's doing these miracles, raised Lazarus from the dead, and they still rejected him. So people are going to reject you. People aren't going to receive you every single time. It doesn't mean we stop. It means we simply obey what God tells us to do. So many people come because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. In verse 41, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves, now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Notice this, she didn't save the people. Her story didn't save the people. Jesus save the people. His message, his good news is what ultimately did the work of saving them, that they came to this understand this place that now we know he is indeed the Savior of the world. Your story, and you included, me included, none of us save anybody. But what we do is we share our story that then invites people to want to hear more, and then Jesus saves them. But if you don't share your story, you don't invite other people to come hear and learn about Jesus, then how are they going to be saved? Romans says that unless someone goes and tells them, how can they hear? How can they believe if no one speaks? Right, as we talked about last week. Your power, your ability comes in your story, your testimony, what you have personally experienced. Even if it's simple as, man, I love church because these people are nice people. We need more kind people in the world. Come sit with me. And then let them hear about Jesus. Let them believe that as we worship God and they don't even know this God that we're worshiping, and they say, there's something real to this. As we open the scriptures and read the Bible, God's word can speak to them and can draw them to himself. Here's the reality. The good news is available to all. You know, right before Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he was meeting with Nicodemus, a super religious Pharisee. He was like the top, one of the top guys of the Pharisees. Whether it's religious people or sinful people, the good news is available to all. That's one of the best parts of the good news. The gospel is available to all. Our job, your one step this week, if I had to give you one thing to do, will you invite one person to come with you next week? We invite one person to watch online. We invite one, share things on social media, share things on the website. Go on the website and watch it and share it with other people. Will you invite one person in the next week? It's really simple. Just text them. If they say no, invite them next week. Invite them next week and say, hey, I'm going to invite you every week until you say yes. They'll probably show up, right? Because we know and believe what we've experienced and we want what's best for them. That's why we want to share the good news with as many people as we can. I'm going to close here. Revelation 22, verse 17. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Jesus is the living water. And you know, if you're ever thirsty, you're already dehydrated a little bit, right? And that thirst that we have, that desire we have, that we need to keep coming back, can only be fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. Would you please stand to your feet? I just want to offer you two things. One, if you've never experienced that living water, if you've never had that passion, that desire to share your story with others, it could be because you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus. It could be that you need to rededicate your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I give over control to you. God, I know I've sinned. I repent of my sin. And I want to walk with you now. It doesn't mean you're going to go to seminary. It doesn't mean you're going to get a degree. It just simply means you surrender your life to Jesus. That's the most important decision any one of us could ever make. And the second thing is, once you've received that, I'm inviting you to go share it. So I'm going to pray. Would you join me? If you bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, God, for the story. God, we thank you for the what Jesus modeled for us, that he went to those who are outcasts. He went to those that culture said we shouldn't go to. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would see ourselves in this story. God, that we'd see ourselves as like the woman at the well, that we are unworthy. We are not good enough. We have sin. We have issues in our lives. But God, you still invite us to come to you, to receive that living water. God, I pray for every single person in this room that is thirsty. God, not just naturally speaking, but God, supernaturally. God, there's people I know in this room right now who are spiritually longing for you, spiritually longing for truth, spiritually longing to know who you are, to have a life-giving relationship with the creator of the universe, to receive that living water. God, I pray just living water over every dry area of every person's life. God, over relationships that have been dry, over marriages that have gone dry, over finances that have been dried up, over people's physical health who has gone dry and there seems to be no hope. God, I pray living water, Jesus Christ, you personally, God, be filling each and every person, refreshing them, reviving them. God, bring them that fresh spring. God, I pray if there's anybody here in this moment of prayer This is between you and God. Don't leave here today thirsty. Don't leave here today wondering what your next step is. Your next step, if you don't know for absolute certainty that you have a relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did, you can begin that relationship today. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you on the count of three to lift up your hand if that's you. What you're saying is, I give my life to Jesus. I know I've sinned. I repent of my sin, and Jesus, I want to receive that living water from you. Maybe you need to pray, God, I've never had that passion. I've never desired to share you with other people, so I don't know if I really know you. And you want to know God in a real and personal way. This applies for you too. So I'm going to count to three, and I ask on three. You just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. One, two, three. Amen. I see those hands. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, I pray for every person with their hand up, God, that they would know you in a real and personal way. God, they would give their life to you. They would surrender their life to you. God, that from this day forward, they would know that they are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That the past is gone, the old is gone, and they are new today. They're not identified or valued by their sin or by their past, but God, their value and identity is rooted in you, Jesus Christ. That they are a son or a daughter of yours. God, I pray that they would tell as many people as they can. And God, if they tell anybody in this room, that there would be no other response than hallelujah, praise God, because the angels are rejoicing in heaven. How much more should we be rejoicing when every single person turns to you? And God, I pray for every person in this room right now, God, that we would be bold. We would be unashamed. God, that we would go and share the good news. God, restir up that passion inside each and every one of us. Take us back to that moment, that day, that time where we gave our lives to you. God, when we were in darkness, we were separated from you. We were in our sin. And God, we needed you as our Savior. Father, remind us what we've been forgiven of. Remind us what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to, and may we live our lives to tell others, to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is. God, I pray you'd use each and every one of us this week, that we would share our story. We'd tell people about you, about your goodness, your mercy, your love, and your forgiveness. And God, I pray as a result, your church would grow, your kingdom would expand, and God, that more people would enter heaven as a result. I pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a great big hand and say amen if you made that decision? Jared's going to come on up and give you a few quick announcements before you're dismissed. You can have a seat.
Amen, amen, amen. It never gets old, people surrendering their lives to Jesus and really just participating in the enjoyment and the celebration with the angels in heaven as we celebrate people taking that pivotal next step. And perhaps you're new here with us this morning, maybe even here for the very first time. We just want to say welcome you, and thank you so much for choosing to spend part of your Sunday with us. You're welcome back. We'd love to have you back. We'd love you to invite family, friends, coworkers, and love to get to know them. But first, we want to get to know you and hear your story. If you'd be so kind, just take out your cell phone, and if you scan the tap card on the seat back in front of you or that QR code on the screen behind me, just leaving some very basic information, we just want to be able to follow up with you and keep you up to date with so many different opportunities for growth and growing closer to Jesus that we will have here at Freedom Church, and this will be a simple way for us to connect, get to hear your story. Also, on the way out the door today, if you do that, we want to put a gift in your hand as well, just as our way of saying thank you. You know, perhaps you're even here this morning, this Sunday morning, and you would like to become a more active part of Freedom Church, or just discover a little bit more of God's mission for us, and also discover how you are uniquely gifted by God to make an eternal impact. Twice a month, we have what we call our Next Steps class, which is specifically designed to help you discover more about the church, discover how you're uniquely gifted, and how you can surrender your life to Jesus and serve in our local community. It takes place twice a month after the second service. Food and childcare is provided. I would encourage you to scan the QR code to get signed up for the next time, and we'll have an opportunity to prepare for you and look forward to getting to knowing you more there on those Sundays coming up here. Last but certainly not least, we also have a wonderful opportunity for those of us who have made that decision to surrender our lives to Jesus, to begin that relationship with him through water baptism. It's a great big celebration we're going to have on Sunday, August 30th at the 11 a.m. service. We encourage you, if you're signed up to get baptized, invite family and friends. If you'd like to be water baptized, fully submerged in the water as a sign of your old life gone and forgiven, rising up with a new life in Christ in relationship with Him, it's a pivotal next step in our walk with God. I would encourage you to get signed up or just ask Pastor Eric or myself any questions you may have and what that might look like and what that really means and the value and the significance of being water baptized. Again, August 30th, after the second service, during the second service, rather, if you want to scan the QR code and get signed up, we're looking forward to celebrating our brothers and sisters taking that next step. If you guys could please stand to your feet, I'm going to pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. Thank you, Lord God, that each and every one of us in our own way was like the woman at the well, Lord God, that you took a pause, that you intentionally went out of your way. You saw us from afar. You knew us, and you designed that moment, Lord God, no matter what it looked like for each of us, God, that same value you had for our lives, the sacrifice you made for our lives, Lord, was so precious to your heart. I thank you, Lord. I ask you to help us to see people this week with that perspective, that same perspective that you had for the woman at the well, and that even as a result, many more people, just like the village in Samaria, that many more people, Lord God, would come to know you as a result of our surrender and our courage to share our faith or simply to invite somebody to church. Lord God, thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing those opportunities and giving us the courage to follow through this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have an awesome week, everyone.